Good afternoon. To love the Lord, say amen. It's good to see everyone again. Good to be here. This will be our last opportunity on this occasion to be together to study God's Word together. And I really appreciate so much that the church here has asked me to come and to speak with the body here and to help to exhort, I pray, and to encourage. But you just don't know how much encouragement it has been to us. So we want to thank you for allowing us to come and spend this time with you and to be with you all and to reacquaint ourselves with you all and to get to meet others of you. We thank you so very much for your confidence in allowing me to come. Thank you, elders. Thank you, George, for inviting me to be here. And I pray and trust that something that we've been able to say over the last several days and services have been able to help us think more correctly about what God requires of us. Help us to think more correctly about what the Lord wants us to do with our lives in service to Him. And I know that studying the lessons has been had that effect in my life. So I pray that listening to the lessons has caused that to be in your life as well. Needed to say just a couple of quick words prior to the beginning of the lesson. So this time doesn't take away from my time. Just a couple of little thoughts real quick. I'm a long-winded preacher, so I need to let you know when my time actually starts. This is not my time. My time will start in just a minute. I wanted to say how good it is to see Kimberly come. I didn't know Kimberly. This is our daughter. Stand up, Kimberly. Came and surprised us. But after about 5 minutes of Kim sitting there, I turned to Mary and said, "You knew she was coming, didn't you?" So Mary knew she was coming, but I didn't know she was coming. And we want to thank Kim for driving up from San Antonio. She's a student freshman at UTSA. And some of you remember her from perhaps a long, long time ago when we came back, I think 12, 13 years ago or so. She was a baby then, but she's grown now, so we're glad to have her and her friend Derek with her today. Thank you, Kim and Derek, for being here. And then let me just say, still not my time, let me just say one other thing, and that is, I make an apology, and I need to make a retraction, and that is in the, I think I want to say the second sermon during this weekend, I made a faux pas. I said something I shouldn't have said, and I was saying in that lesson about following the ten, looking at the Ten Commandments and being able to use them as guides and direction for our life, to how to use them to help others around us not to take the Lord's name in vain. Remember that? And in that point I said there, tell them to stop using the Lord's name in vain, and I said, give them this as an alternative to say. Well, I now am equipped with a sheet of paper that a brother copied for me called euphemisms, and I used a euphemism to substitute for the use of the Lord's name in vain. And I do apologize, and I retract that. And if you can find a way to find that on that CD and erase that, that would be a great thing to do, because that shouldn't have been there. But let me tell you, he wasn't the first one to come to me. A sister beat him, and then another sister beat him, and then another brother beat him. So I want to thank you all for coming to me, because that's the way it ought to be. If someone is speaking God's word, he ought to speak the word of God truthfully and honestly. And if he makes a mistake, perhaps, and you need to go to him. You need to do what Aquila and Priscilla did and take him aside and teach him the way of God more accurately. And I thank you very much for doing that and being willing to be a congregation of God's people who would be concerned enough about truth and concerned enough about me to do that. Now my time begins. This last lesson is the last in a series of lessons on what does the Lord require of me. This one I've decided to do on this subject, that God requires of us that we have a correct perspective of not only death, but a correct perspective of life. But in order to have a correct perspective on what the Christian's view of death is, we have to study the other side of the coin, so to speak, and that is, what should our perspective be of life? So in this lesson, we'll be doing both, and prayerfully what you'll come away with from this lesson is both a good view of what God requires us to think about life and death as well. If you would, turn with me to study in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 19 through verse 26. Let's look at Paul's view of life, first of all. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 19. Excuse me. Beginning at verse number 19 of Philippians chapter 1. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Look at Paul's view of life, first of all. He says in verse number 20, whether we live or die, his goal was to live in such a way that Christ Jesus would be exalted by his life. That means that by his very living and the manner in which he lived, the character that he exuded while he lived, the work that he did while he was alive, he wanted all of the above named things to magnify Christ, to exalt Christ, so that he wasn't the focus when people saw him, so that he was not the center of attention, in other words, but that by his life, by his good works, God would be glorified. By the things that he taught, the things that he said and did, people would begin to focus in on Jesus and know Jesus more and see Jesus better because they had seen Paul, who was just a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want the Lord to be magnified in my body, whether by my living or, if he so choose, by the fact that he takes me from this life, in my death. His reason, his sole purpose, as we know from this passage and many others, for living was to exalt Christ, to teach others about the Savior, so that people who knew him could be drawn to the Lord because they knew Paul. And that ought to be our goal as well, as we talked about in the service this morning, talking about evangelism, the idea of sharing Christ. We ought to live before everybody we come in contact with in such a way that just by knowing us, they know Christ better. By having been with us, they're drawn closer to Christ. And so when we get an opportunity to speak about Christ, it should not come to them as a great big surprise that we're now talking to them about Jesus. Their eyebrows should not go up, in other words, when we say, would you like to have a Bible study? Would you be interested in coming to worship with me? Or find your way of approach, as I said earlier. Would you like to sit down and study the scriptures together? They shouldn't say, wow, you studied scriptures? You study about Christ. They ought to say, I knew there was something different about you. They ought to say, as I'm sure many people did about Paul, I could tell you knew Jesus. And yes, because I know you and have seen you in action, I want to sit down with you and talk about Jesus. That's one way that Christ can be magnified. In other words, Paul had taken on the mind of Christ. We won't turn to these passages, just jot them down. In each and every one of them, especially the John passages, what it's saying is that Jesus had made a determination, and that was not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father who sent him. He said, I came for that reason, not to do the things that please me, not to teach my own word or my own thought or the things that I want to, but instead to teach the doctrine that God has given me, to live the way God wants me to live, so that I, Jesus would say, magnify the Lord. So that I'm not the focus, not the attention, I'm not the one who gets the praise, but my Father is. So Paul is just imitating the Savior. Paul is just imitating Jesus when he says, I live so that everybody can glorify Christ. Because Jesus had lived so everybody could glorify the Father. What about you? What about me? On my job, am I striving to live and work and do the things that I do in such a way that my work ethic and my life with those that I am with 8-9 hours a day is such that it magnifies Christ, that it makes them want to know more about what I profess to be? Is it so that my marriage, so that those in the neighborhood who see us coming and going on a daily basis, because they see us coming and going on a daily basis, they see us leave in the morning on Sunday, and they see us come back in the afternoon on Sunday. They see us leave on Wednesday, and they see us come back late sometimes on Wednesday night. They know we're church-going people. Are we living before them in such a way, do the things that we say and do magnify and exalt Christ? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, a passage we talked about this morning. It is not us who ought to be living. It ought to be Christ living in us. I'm crucified, Paul would say, with Christ. I'm crucified. I don't live anymore, but Christ lives within me. And of course, the idea of Romans chapter 12 is, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm supposed to be completely changed, metamorphosized. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The word there, most of us know for transformation, is the same word that we use for metamorphosized. It's what happens when a caterpillar, a grub, that most of us want nothing to do with, goes into its cocoon, spins its cocoon, stays there a little while, and then comes out, for most of us, a beautiful butterfly. And I've said before, most of us have no problems with butterflies. We love butterflies. But most of us don't want to have anything to do with a creepy, crawly grub. What we're supposed to be is changed. What we're supposed to be is the grub at one time, but now, thank God, we've become no longer the caterpillar, but the butterfly. We're supposed to be changed, as Paul viewed his life, to magnify and exalt and glorify Christ. That's to be our view of life as well. Let's look at Paul's view of death, because we've got to have that view as well before us to talk about, of course, what we're talking about today, what the Lord requires of us. Look at verse 21, same passage, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look at just the last phrase. To die is profit. That's what it really means. To die is to be better off. To die is to benefit. To die is to gain. Now, I don't know a whole lot of Christians that talk like that. I don't know a whole lot of saints that talk like that. I don't know that I am there yet, that I could honestly say what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. But that's where we're supposed to be going. That's where we're supposed to be growing. That's supposed to be our attitude. That's what the Lord requires of us, so that we get to the point of maturity, that we believe and sincerely, honestly hold the conviction that Paul held, and that is, for me to live is good for Christ Jesus, but to die is even better. It's gain. It's profit for me, Paul says. Why would he say this? Because, brethren, death for the child of God is not the end of life. Death is not the end of life. We think it is, but we're wrong. We accept the standard common mode of thinking of the people around us that think that when we die, it's a sad thing. It ain't. When we die, it's a joyous thing. When we die, we're not dead, and it's not like Rover dead all over. It's joyous. It's time for us to go to be with God. Death is not the end for the child of God. The scriptures are clear that death for us is just a transformation. Just a beginning, just a close of the eye and an opening of the eye, and we're no longer in that state, but we're with Christ. We know the parable. We need to apply the lesson of the parable. Jesus talks about two who died, rich man and a man by the name of Lazarus. The rich man died and opened up his eyes, and it says he died and opened his eyes in torment in a flame. Now, I don't know if that's absolutely sequential by the second, but I've always taken it that way. He died. He closed his eyes. He opened his eyes. And he was alive again. The other story, the story about the other man in that same passage, in that parable, says that he died, but he was carried away by angels into a place called Abraham's bosom. As I said, I think earlier this weekend, there's no better word to describe it than the word that we use in the English language, and that is paradise. What a wonderful word. That's where he was. For us, death is to be with Christ. For us, death is just a transformation. And we can only just imagine how great and how awesome it's going to be. The promise of the scriptures is there. But we're so earthbound. I am so earthbound, so caught up in the affairs and the things of this life, and we forget the fact that we sing the song and the words are true. This world is not my home. I'm only here for a split second in God's plan. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are supposed to be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So that when death comes to me, I've told my children from early on, as early as I can remember, that they would understand what I was talking about. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about Dad. Serve the Lord, and we'll get to be together again. I've told my wife, I am so ready to go and be with the Lord that if something happens to me, don't grieve about. And, you know, people talk about an untimely death, and we think about it that way because we're time-bound people. We live in time and space. And so our life has a beginning, and we think it has a natural progression and comes to an end. And the scriptures even talk about a period of time given unto man. But when you think about it from God's perspective, when you look at it from His point of view, not our earthbound point of view, when you look at it from God's perspective and God's perspective only, then any day is a good day to die. Any day is a good day to go be with the Lord. Any day is a great time and occasion. So if you come to my funeral, please go over to my wife and remind her of what I'm saying right now. Any day is a great day to go be with God. And I've told her, and I hope she'll do this if she's still here, if I go first. And I mean this. I do not want my funeral to be one of these sad sack, woe is us because Kyle's gone things. I want it to be a rejoicing. I want songs of praise. Brothers, I want y'all to sing some beautiful hymns of praise and glory to God. I want some uplift. Don't sing a slow song amongst them. I don't want, until we come to the end of life's journey, I don't want anything about if we never meet this side of heaven. I want something happy and upbeat and 4/4 time and good songs that tell us about what a joyous thing it is to be with God. Because I'll be there waiting for you. I'll be there rejoicing that you're on your way. The book of Hebrews talks about it scripturally that way. When it says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You know that passage, right? That we're not in this race by ourselves. There's others that have gone on before us that are waiting for us. That's a wonderful thought. Some of us can think about those that have passed on before us in Christ. Those that have died in the Lord is what I'm talking about here. And those that have died in the Lord before us, brothers and sisters, are waiting for us. The scripture says so. That's a wonderful thought. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. It's hard for me to stay with the context because I love this thought so much. I'll ramble a lot. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Eye has never seen it. Ear has yet to be really heard to hear all that's going to happen and what God has stored up for us. Romans chapter 8 says the same thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. In Romans chapter 8. Verse 16 through 18, perhaps a little clearer than that quotation from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Listen to what Paul says. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Put it in another way. No matter how bad things might have been for you or for me while we're here, when we get there, it's going to be so grand and so glorious that this little short lifetime down here won't be any consideration to us whatsoever. And that's why the scripture says that Paul says, our afflictions are but light, momentary afflictions. When this life is over, it'll all be forgotten. It'll all be grand and glorious when we get there. What we need to remember when we think about what the Lord requires of us is that death is simply a change of address. That's all death is. Death is a change of abode. It's a change of address. You take off one home and you move into another home. Look at the scriptures that show that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. That's symbolically talking about, if we're in that home, we shall never change again. Once we make it to that eternal, permanent address, there'll never be a time that we'll be out of any address again. We'll be with God forevermore. Verse number 4. For we who are in this tent, that's this body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Paul has said a mouthful there, but look at what he said. He says, as long as we're here on this planet, we can't be with the Lord. I think what God seems to be saying is, get your priorities right. Think correctly about what is really good and what is really in your best interest. Notice that it says, Paul says by inspiration, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Brethren, God has made us to die. God has made us so that this is not our home. Because if he had wanted this to be our home, he would have given us a body that would have lived here forever. But he didn't. This isn't our permanent abode. This isn't the place that God designed to be 100% perfect, 100% happy, 100% blissful, 100% enjoyable, because if that were the case, we'd want to stay here forever. So when we have pain and aches and sadness and heartaches and trials and tribulations and setbacks and all kinds of things that seem bad, it's only because this world is not our home in the first place. It wasn't designed to be perfect. It was never intended by God. He intended for this to be temporary, transitory, and for us to change abodes from the very beginning. He intended, after Adam and Eve sinned, that after that, all of us would be dying human beings, getting ready to meet our God. And that's not sad news. That's good news. Because it's a story of grace. It's a story of compassion. It's a story of mercy and the love of God, who wants his children to be with him, who wants his children to spend eternity with him in his presence. And so what does he have to do to make that possible? We're in the flesh right now, and flesh can't go to heaven. So we've got to change addresses. We've got to get out of this temporary tent. The word in 2 Corinthians for tent is literally just that. It's the idea of a vinyl or a vellum or some kind of material held together by sticks and tent pegs and nailed into the ground, that when you're ready to move, you pull up the stakes, take the sticks out of the cloth, roll it up, and move to the next site, and put it down at that site. And what happens to a tent like that? It gets holes in it, it wears out, the rain causes it to rot, it leaks, it's cold in the wintertime, hot in the summertime. It's not the best dwelling place of all human dwelling places. That's the word that God uses about this physical body that we're in. It's a temporary, transitory, non-permanent tent. The next phrase he uses is tabernacle. It's a permanent dwelling place. He has a house prepared for us that is solid. It's as different from that thing I just described as a house made out of limestone, held together by the strongest mortar you can possibly imagine. It doesn't move. It doesn't go anywhere. Let the wind blow and the rain come, and it's going to stay exactly right where that person put it. That's the kind of body that we're trading this one in for. That's the kind of home that we're going to trade in for one day. So, by the way, we're moving up. We're getting a better abode. We're getting a much better place than we have right now. Even though this seems good to us sometimes, man, wait until we get to the next house. You think you've had any good times down here? You think you've had good friends down here? You think the singing is good down here? Wait until we're in a body that's not like this tent and then sing. Wait until you're in a body that's permanent, made not by human hands, not by the intervention of a man and a woman, but by God. And wait till you have that kind of fellowship. Wait till you have that kind of glory. Wait till you have that kind of singing. And then that's true joy. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're longing for. And that's what we've got to keep our minds on. That's what the Lord requires of us. The Christian's view of death must be this. Jot these passages down. Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Amen? Blessed, happy, rejoiceful for those that are dead and those that remain behind. For those that died in the Lord, the time that we call the wake and the funeral and all that comes after ought not be for us a time of great sorrow. Now, I know there'll be the time of the loss of that loved one. There'll be the time that we feel the separation pain. But it ought to be overridden and controlled by the fact that God says, blessed, happy, rejoiceful is the occasion of one who dies in the Lord, who goes to be with God, who by the Lord's grace and mercy gets to be in a place that we call paradise, Abraham's bosom, where it seems to be that angels are and saints of God are, who are waiting for us and calling us to be with them. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Remember this. God says of the next abode and the next home and the next dwelling place, there are no zero, zilch, nada, none whatsoever sorrows there. Can you imagine such a place? It's hard for me to imagine a place where there is absolutely no sadness, no tears, no pain, no more backaches, no more knee pain, no more bursitis, no more anything. Sounds wonderful to me. How about you? Sounds like a place I want to go and be. Sounds like a place I want to help you to get to. Sounds like a place I want to get others to go with me to. Revelation 21, 6 and 7. Death is a reward. It says very plainly. Look there. Revelation chapter 21, 6 and 7. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. To the person who overcomes, to the person who is faithful unto the end, there is reward granted. To the person who serves the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, in this tent, in this body, God says death is a reward, because you can't get to the place of ultimate reward until you leave this physical body that we're in. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, near the conclusion of his life, I have run the race. I have finished the course. Yet laid up for me is a crown of righteousness that does not fade away. Paul says, I've done what God called me to do. I've striven to be faithful and serve him in all things. And now I'm looking forward to my reward. Paul didn't look at death as a time of dread and sorrow. He looked at it instead as a time of transformation from sorrow to a place that's perfect peace and perfect joy. But there's one more thing that I want to leave with you. Why is it then that Christians don't look at death this way? Why is it? What are the reasons that many of us, myself included, at times cling to this life, cling to this temporary transitory tent that we're living in for just a short period of time? Let me suggest a few ways that might help us to get out of that mode of thinking. First of all, it is almost inherent among human beings to fear what is unknown. If we don't know it, if we don't understand it, if we've never experienced it, it's something that gives us fear. And since we've never been there, death, the next life, gives us pause, gives us reason to wonder what it's going to be like. And therefore, that bit of unknownness makes us afraid. So we've got to get away from the unknown so that we don't have fear of it anymore. And I would suggest to you that to get away from the unknownness of death, here's the answer. Here's the book that explains what death is, that it's just a transformation, that it's not the end, that it's really just the beginning. And if that is true, if this book is true, I don't have to fear death. If this book is true, I can look forward to death. If this book is true, all of us in Christ Jesus can look forward to the day that we go to be with God. Many times there's a fear of the process of dying. That again is natural, because we don't know how we're going to leave this life. And since none of us know how we're going to leave this life, the process of getting to death warrants some feeling of reservation, at least. And so what we've got to do is stop walking by sight and walk by faith. Trust in the Lord with all of our might, because it says He will direct our path. He will lead. He will guide. He will direct us. And stop looking at death as a loss, as a big sad occasion for the child of God. It's not. If we want to have a better grasp on this life and a better grasp on what death is supposed to be and what God requires of us about death, then we've got to start looking at death correctly. I've read and heard on occasion that Native Americans used to make this statement: today is a good day to die. How could they say that? I think in many ways, they had a totally different perspective on life and death than most Americans do today. We need to change our perspective on living. We need to change our perspective on what this world is. And we need to change our perspective on what the next life is in order to be better able to say what the Lord says, and that is, death is a good thing for the child of God. Death for you and me, for mom and dad, for our children, for all those that are in Christ that we know, is a cause of rejoicing, is a cause to praise the Lord that that person was in Christ, that that person had had their sins washed away, that that person had been baptized for the remission of their sins. By grace, the blood of Christ was applied. They were babes in Christ. They had grown up and matured in Christ. They're free from sin, pure, holy, righteous in the eyes of God. That's great cause to rejoice. So at every next funeral that you go to, remember to tell the family members what we just talked about. Remember to encourage one another with these words. Remember to come alongside and sit next to them on a pew and sit next to them and hold their hand, or go to the house before the events and hold their hand on the couch and talk to them and say, this is a good day. Now, what we've got to do is serve the Lord faithfully for the remainder of our lives, just like mama did, just like daddy did, just like our sister did, just like the cousins did, just like grandma did. And then one day we're going to see their face again. God has promised it, and it's going to be so. Take your songbook and turn to the song that has been selected for an encouragement song, for a song of invitation. If you're outside of Christ, if you've never become a Christian, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, believing that, what you need to do now is obey Him in everything. Repent of sin, that's turn away from everything that is unrighteous and not right, and turn to live for God. Jesus says, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, not because the water cleanses. 1 Peter 3:21 says it does not. The water only touches the outside of you, but it's the act where God promises, so that at that time you know for a fact that He's washed away your sins. The blood of Christ has been applied. He's made you cleansed and holy and righteous in His sight. That's a great promise. If you've never done that, you can do that today. The water is there. Someone will take you and baptize you today if you desire that to be the case. You then must live faithfully unto death. And the Lord has promised you a crown of life that simply does not fade away. It's eternal in the heavens. If you're already a Christian, if there's anything that we can do to help you be restored to Christ, if there's anything that we can help you do to be brought closer to God in your service to Him, if you've been out of duty or not faithful in your service, whatever it is that we can do to help you restore yourself to God's service, let it be known as we together stand and sing the Savior's invitation.
I hear the Savior say.